Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, from the 2017 Lenten Parish Mission at St. Matthew Church in Gahanna, Father Nathan Cromley, CSJ, that's the Community of St. John. Father Nathan spoke for two evenings, and today we'll conclude his parish mission with the second talk. To learn more about Father Nathan, please visit eagleeyeministries.org or stjohninstitute.org, and that's Saint, S-A-I-N-T, johninstitute.org. And now here's Father Dan Swartz, the parochial vicar at St. Matthew's, with the introduction. Enjoy!
Good evening. Welcome to St. Matthew Parish again. I'm Father Daniel Swartz. I cause trouble here. That's pretty much my job description. And I'm very pleased and grateful that you've set aside this time. There's a lot of other things we could be imagining doing on an evening such as this. Work to be done, projects to catch up on. But ultimately, it's a setting of goals that got you here, to put what the church has to offer, what Father Nathan has to offer, what Christ has to offer to you that brought you here tonight. And so I'm very thankful for that prayer that brought you here. And first, I want to thank our musicians. We have Ben and Anna up in the balcony. So thank you for being here and sharing your ministry with us. And also, they work particularly for Catholic Youth Summer Camp. So thank you for coming and representing that ministry to us. And I'm pleased that we have with us Father Nathan Cromley. I have a whole list of things to say that he does, and they're all horribly boring. No, I'm kidding. He has quite a resume, and ultimately, all you need to know is that he's a priest after the heart of our Lord, that he seeks for all that he encounters for people to come to know the love of the Father. And I've met him before at Catholic Youth Summer Camp. He's a man adventure. He's a man who takes the opportunity the Lord's afforded him whenever that invitation comes to share the life of the gospel with those who he meets. He's consecrated himself in the priesthood and through his community to our Lord. And we hope to tap in a little bit into that wisdom and into the words he has to share with us. He is from Toledo, but notice, don't hold that against him, because we have the phrase Holy Toledo and there is no Holy Columbus yet. That's you. So hopefully we can change that. So please, if you would join in welcoming me, Father Nathan Cromley. Thank you for being here.
Well, it's so good to be back with you again after last night. I'm so pleased to see you. Thank you also for those great musicians. It's easy to preach after songs like that, so I really appreciate them being here. I also wanted to point out that my friends, the Dominicans are here, the Columbus Dominicans. In the front pew are two of our wonderful Dominican sisters from St. Patrick's Parish have joined us, and that means a lot to me that they're here. They pray for me, and that's just such an incredible witness to have these sisters here have given up everything and walk around in a wedding dress, their white habit, everywhere that they go. So thank you, sisters, for being here. I want to reflect with you tonight a little bit on the reasons we should stay Catholic and the reasons we should be Catholic. And I'd like to dedicate this talk tonight to all the young people whose parents forced them to come. I used to be in your shoes, and I know what that's like. And you did it. You braved this cold night, and you're just putting up with this, hoping that it won't go on too long. It will go on too long. That's just the nature of Catholicism, guys. Welcome to the family. I'm not ashamed of the Catholic Church. I'm not ashamed of being Catholic. I happen to think that this is the moment to be Catholic, because it's the moment where the world is begging us for what we have. And we are just not understanding its language. I'll give you an example. You could think in the world today about how all of the young people are going towards their cell phones. And this is just the abomination of desolation, that they don't even know how to talk to each other anymore, these kids, by golly, George. And then it's almost like we've just forgotten that that's why they're on their cell phones. It's because they want to talk to each other. Now, I agree with you. I think about the abomination of desolation is a cell phone. I totally agree. I have no problem with condemning cell phone usage. And yet, at the same time, What are they saying by the fact that they're on it? It's that they want to be connected. It's that they want to have friends. It's that they want to be part of what's going on. I was with a woman today who had 6,000 pictures on her cell phone. 6,000 pictures. She goes, well, everywhere I go, I take pictures. I can say, she can see that. She's got 6,000 of them. And I thought to myself as she was looking through her pictures, what an amazing thing this is. How much this woman loves life. To be going around everywhere taking pictures of things because beauty is there. Great things are there. Moments are there. Now, I mean, again, you got to go back and be able to say, okay, there's all kinds of problems with the cell phone. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just trying to say that at the same time, I see the human soul popping through. I see a human heart popping through. I see people saying they want to celebrate, be connected. They want to know each other. And the thing about young people is that they don't even really know what they're missing. This is simply the world that they have. And so there I see, instead of the great recognition that our world is defeated, an actual admission that the victory is ours. Why? Because when you become a Catholic, and here's all the young people out there on your cell phones, you become connected not just virtually, but substantially with every single human other Catholic in the world. It's called the mystical body of Christ. And what it means is that when you do something that's good, you actually pick up your brother or sister in Christ who needs what you do that's good. And when you fall and do something that's bad, you actually bring down your brother or sister that's in Christ. Actually, really. Not just a game, not just an idea. You can actually change your brother or your sister's behavior. I remember, for example, in my little mystical body of Christ of the Brothers of St. John, we had a guy who was going to leave. He was having a really hard time, and he's just fed up with following the Lord. And so he decided, you know what, like, I've just had enough. And he literally left. He just got in his car and drove away. And this is, of course, like a pretty big deal. And so the brothers in the house said, what can we do? And they said, we're going to fast for him. Tomorrow, we're not going to eat. We're going to fast and pray for our brother. As they fasted throughout the day, during adoration that next day, he returned and knelt down at their sides. Now, again, you think your cell phone is great. Even better, even more intense is that idea that I remain connected to you from soul to soul. And if I want you to be with God, I can make that happen. The prayers of the just are a mighty thing with respect to God. And I say that same truth in passing to all the parents in here who are heartbroken because their children are no longer practicing the faith. I want to say the good news for you guys tonight. My message is one of hope. You have more power in your prayer than you did in your words. Sometimes we say, oh, Father, just pray for me. Just pray. It's like, just pray. Guys, that is the most important and powerful thing I can do. There's no just about it. It's Father, pray. That's what you should say. Father, pray. And some people say, oh my gosh, it's been so long, 20 years that I've been praying for something, so I'm starting to lose hope. I remember what Padre Pio said. He said, it's been 20 years since I've been praying for something, and so I'm starting to have hope. The God that we believe in is a God that answers prayers. He's a God who raises the dead. He's a God who gives sight to the blind. Why would he abandon you? Now you can list off 35 cases in your life where you think that he did, and I will tell you each time that it is wrong. God never abandons you. Ever. He answers the prayer sometimes in different ways, and sometimes it's cloaked in a mystery. But when we get to heaven, he promised us this direct quote from Jesus Christ. When you see that day comes, you will ask me no questions. I love that. It's in John 15. You just don't read your Bibles. And then you get mad at the priest. You're like, it's all your fault. Now, how do we know this? It's in the Bible. It's right there. Just read it. On that day, you will ask me nothing. And on that day, Every tear that you shed will be turned into joy. All you broken-hearted people who are there weeping day in and day out over the loss of your husband, or the loss of your spouse, or the loss of your children, or the loss of your unborn child, the crosses that we carry and the tears that we shed, Christ promises us that those will be turned into joy. It's a question of faith. And it's hard for us to take that step. I know it is. And yet that's the one step that we need to take. Because when we take it, we gain hope. I think this is the exact moment for us to be Catholic. Because everyone in the world wants what we have. They want a fellowship that goes beyond the virtual. They want a communion not only that goes in this earth, but the next. Once again, to all the young people here, you and your cell phones, you think you're so cool, you're going to be connected all the time. I'm connected with 2,000 years of saints. And anytime I want to call them, I just dial their phone number. You know what it is? It's the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. At that moment, all of heaven is listening. My angel's like, yes. Guardian angel, go smash that girl's cell phone. He goes off immediately. We have so much intelligence and so much vibrancy in our Catholic faith. There's so much to be proud of. I'll give you an example. If you just look at what this church is saying, you come into this church, it's amazing. Who is the rock of our life? The rock that's in the center. And that rock is high and lifted up, surrounded by gold and light and fire. Where God lives, there's always fire. I say this because there's a lot of people today that are tempted to go to the community churches, the non-Catholic churches. I've got nothing bad to say about those folks. Who's ever on their journey is on their journey. But I'm speaking to you who are on the Catholic journey. And I want to tell you that there's nothing more violent, dynamic, open, and exciting than Catholic Mass. I was going to give you a little hint about how exciting it is. To say it, you have to take a perpetual vow of absolute virginity. You used to give that to another one of the churches, you know, God bless them. Everybody's wonderful. But in order to stand in this spot and to say Holy Mass, I had to lay my life on this altar. That's why I kiss it. The beginning of Mass, the end of the Mass, the priest, he doesn't just bow down and do a little kissy lips. He actually kisses the stone. Why does he do that? Because this is my friend. This altar is mine. On it I lay my life. And the proof of it is that when the priest says the words, "This is my body which will be given up for you," he has to say them in the first person. How many times I would love to say, "This is Jesus's body given up for you," yawn, you know? It's not about me, I'm just a donkey kind of thing. And Jesus is like, "No, you're not just a donkey, you're a priest of Jesus Christ. And you're going to say it's my body. Because I'm commanding you, my friend, to do as I did for my people." So when you come to a Catholic Mass, you're not just coming to an entertainment show. You're not coming to a prayer service. You're not coming to a lecture. You're coming to a vibrant incarnation of Jesus Christ's redemptive love on the cross. And that's why in the Catholic Church, the crucifix has the prominent point of the entire place. Because all of our prayer goes through him and in him and with him to the Father. And so when the priest comes forward, it's even more poignant in the extraordinary form where he looks up at the cross and then bows down like this. All of our worship is focused there on the body of Christ, and we actually have it. It's not a light cast on the wall. It's not some song that we say represents the body. We're looking at a $25,000 bronze piece, hand forged in Italy, sent over by a boat that hangs up in the air, 20 feet suspended. Why? Because we love him enough to sacrifice for him and honor him and his holy cross. Don't ever allow yourself to think that the Catholic Church doesn't talk about the salvation of the cross. We do more than talk about it. We incarnate it at Holy Mass. Mother Teresa used to say it this way: when I look at the cross, I see how much he loved me. And when I look at the tabernacle, I see how much he loves me. Same mystery. The church actually goes so far as to say that the Mass is the unbloodied representation of Calvary. The unbloodied representation. It's Calvary here in a non-bloody sense, which means when you go to Mass, that's why we have these steps, and that's why it's so high, because you're climbing the mountain, the hill of Calvary, where Christ's death for us is made present in a real, substantial way. You are at Calvary when you are at the Mass. So it's like, no wonder we don't sing songs and dance. Because we're supposed to be filled with awe-filled wonder. And I say this because a lot of times, especially for the younger ones, you think it's boring at Mass. It's just because you don't understand what's happening. Mass is not, as it's like saying that a marriage is boring. It's only boring if you don't look in their eyes. But once you look in their eyes, everything makes sense. When you're at Mass, where should you be looking? The cross. And when the priest lifts up that host, your heart should be filled with wonder. The Catholic Church is actually saying that my God is right here. It's so cool. Again, we have what everyone's looking for. You want to have a God that answers prayers? All you have to do is kneel here and you're in front of him. It's hard for us because a lot of people say, oh, Father, when I don't feel anything when I'm praying. There are a lot of you sitting here tonight that feel like you've never really been loved by God. You've never had that experience that you're looking for. You want to feel him, but you haven't felt him in years. It's almost like he's forgotten you, like you're far away. Welcome to Catholicism. If you are in front of the tabernacle, you are in front of Jesus. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter if you get anything out of it, my friends. He is here. And if you are here, then you are with him. Mother Teresa put it so beautifully. It's impossible to spend an hour with Jesus and leave the same person. It's impossible to spend an hour with Jesus and leave the same person. Tonight you're going to be spending an hour in front of Jesus. You will not leave the same people. He impacts you. He transforms you. I remember when I learned this, I kind of learned it the hard way. I was a young warthog when I was a young warthog. That's a quote from a Disney song. When I was young, I was looking to find an order to join. And I was full of fire for God. So I found one to find an order where I could work really, really hard. My goal, I was looking, I want to find an order that allowed me to die of exhaustion. It was fun to talk about it before it actually started happening. a lot less fun now. You're like, I wish I'd find an order that would let me sleep. That'd be just great. But I was looking for this order wherever I could find it. I didn't know what it would look like, but I knew I just wanted to be busy. I wanted to be on the front lines. I wanted to change the world. And so, yeah, we know we got to pray too. So I was kind of like, okay, find an order that has like Mass and like a holy hour, you know? And so I've made my way down to the Brothers of St. John in Laredo, Texas. And I was there in their novitiate visiting. And of course, like they live in silence, which I didn't really know. They only speak 4 days a week for a half an hour a day. And then the rest of the time, they're studying, praying, working, eating, praying, and studying again. And the daily rhythm was just really true. I couldn't even believe this. I'd been through 3 days, and I'm like, I basically have lived the most intense retreat I could possibly imagine. Like, I'm done. I have prayed enough. I want to do some work. Let me do something. Make a podcast. Let's do a video. Let's, you know, get active for a change, you know? And I remember because I was, at this whole time I was so agitated, I'd spent the last spring break of my college life in Laredo, Texas at a monastery. And so I was thinking to myself, man, I could have gone to Florida. I could have gone to the ocean. I could have done something fun. And instead I'm in a monastery in the middle of South Texas desert. And as I'm praying there, I'm getting upset because our Lord is nowhere to be found. It was like he just didn't care what I was doing for him. And I had spent $500 to fly down there that I didn't have. And I'd given a week of my life up. And 3 days had gone by with these guys in gray who were studying, eating, praying, studying, working, praying, eating, studying, praying, working, eating. It's just like, and I'm like, ah. So I'm at my second holy hour of the day because the Brothers of St. John, my community, do 2 holy hours a day because no one can eat just one, you know. It's like, may as well have a second one every day. And I was just, I had enough. It was 5:30 at night on a Tuesday, and I could tell you to this day exactly where it was because there was a moment that changed my life. I told God, hey, I'm here. Hello. When are you going to start doing something for me? You know, because like, I mean, like, just tell me what you want me to do. I'm ready to go. When are you going to start doing something for me? And I have no idea how God does this, but I just knew he was speaking to me. Because this thought came to me that I had no idea where it came from, but I knew it was from him. And it was this, my friend, when are you going to start doing something for me? And I was there because I was like, I was going to leave the holy hour. I was like, I'm holy enough. And I'm like, for you, I'll stay for you. I'll stay. I will not leave for you. And then I started thinking about it. I'm like, huh. For you, I would do 2 holy hours. Heck, for you, I'd pray 4 hours a day. For you, I would do anything. And then I started looking around the chapel at all these men in gray prostrated on the floor for their 4th hour of prayer in the day. And I said, uh-oh. Now I understand. We approach prayer and spirituality and Catholicism as if it's all about us. It's about God who's going to do something for me. God is going to entertain me. God's going to make me feel good. God's going to keep my marriage together. God is going to console my heart when I've lost somebody. God who's going to find me a spouse. God is going to do something for me. And we never quite got it down that in fact that Jesus is asking us to do something for him. And if you do, it's amazing what happens. I start to understand the Mass. I understand that what happens at Mass is not that I watch what happens up here and what the priest does. I understand that what happens at Mass is that I'm supposed to be laying on that altar in the hands of the priest. And maybe that's why the people come from the back. Oh, now I get it. They're bringing themselves forward. And it's got to come from the people. And the priest stands up here smiling as he's waiting. Wait, he can't wave because he's waiting. Come. And he's waiting because that symbolizes you and you and you bringing your lives up. And when you do that, the priest accepts you with a little smile and a bow. And he takes your life in his hands to the altar. It's almost like you bring forward your week. You bring forward the wine, which is all the sufferings of that week, that broken heart, all the tears that you've shed, the anxiety that you're under, the difficulties of your life. It's like you're a grape that's been squeezed and pressed down exactly. That's exactly how you feel. Good. You put it right there in the priest's hand. You know, like, God, this is everything that stinks in my life, everything that's tough in my life. I'm giving it to you. I've been suffering for you this whole week. I think of our homebound brothers and sisters, where all they can do is get up from that chair and walk to the bathroom, walk back to the chair, walk to the bathroom, walk back to the chair, walk to their bed at night. And the one question is, will they make it through the night? And they're just like, I've given one more week of hurt. And it's my wine. And then you take the bread, this work of art. This is the fruit of the earth and the work of my hands. This is everything that I've been able to accomplish this week. This is my successes. This is my clean house. This is the fact that I scrubbed the kitchen down finally. This is the fact that I finally got my socks clean. I got a new haircut. That my dog has been fed. My homework has been done for an entire week. Here it is. Everything that I've accomplished and everything that I've suffered, it's me. And the priest takes it as if he was Jesus himself, which is why it's given to the priest, by the way, because he is Jesus. He takes you, welcome to Catholicism, it's pretty cool, and he takes you right up here, puts you on the altar, and begins to pray. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for in your goodness you have given us this bread we offer you, this wine we offer you. Thank you for what you have done in carrying us through. It will become for us the bread of life and our spiritual drink. And we all say, blessed be God forever, because we can't believe what's happening. Not here, but there. What happens here, happens here. You are the Mass. Stop waiting and thinking, oh man, I wish he would just dance around. That would be boring, my friends. And it would be pretty bad, too. Imagine Father Schwartz dancing up here. This would be a pretty disastrous sight. Pretty disastrous sight. Father Sill, even worse. But it's like, what greater thing could you do? What happens is you need to get that inner intensity for saying, my God, I'm on that altar. And I think that most of you, that's exactly where you're not. You haven't let go yet in your life. You haven't become brave enough to be Catholic. It's not the church's fault that there's something missing in your life, oh, 23-year-olds. What's missing in your life is you. If you laid it on that altar, Christ, if you're calling me to be single until I die, I will be single for you. No, I'm going to go crazy. I'll suffer, I'll cry, but I'm not quitting. Why? Because I let go, and it's my sacrifice. Oh, my husband's changed. It's like, what did you expect? You know? No, I thought he'd stay the same. Well, you were wrong. He's not going to stay the same. He's not. You're not the man I married. He's like, I am. I'm just 30 pounds older. It's like, you know, and that's because you're a lousy cook. Oh, and then the fight gets going. This is my sacrifice. My sacrifice is to be faithful because I put it on that altar. My life, in other words, is not about being successful here below. My life is about pleasing God as a sacrifice of prayer. Guys, like, get your priorities straight. When you do, you understand the romance of Catholicism. The dynamism of Catholicism, the daring of Catholicism. Can you be faithful in love through the cross? If you can't, you fall in love with God. And if you can't, you stay in love with yourself. Augustine put it really easy. He said, there's two types of men in the world. There are those who love God, even if it means that they themselves die. And those who love themselves, even if it means that God dies. Which one are you going to be? Catholicism is a crisis point. That's what's so awesome about it. To stand here in front of that mystery that my life is about to be taken up into God himself. If I dare it. That in his mercy, that priest is going to lift me up into the bosom of the Father in my suffering and in my pain. I'm going to be joined into the heart of the Trinity. Fills me with so much awe that I begin the Mass by beating my breast and saying, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have greatly sinned. Because I am unworthy of what's about to happen. And once you've said that, you become worthy, so don't worry. That's what's so nice. Once you declare that you're unworthy, you're ready to start. It's funny how we need that, aren't we? I remember seeing a Saturday Night Live rendition where they were making fun of that. Monty Python, if, as funny as it is, is still completely irreverent. Like, you know, I mean, like, they make fun of that about, oh, those Catholics are all about the guilt. They're all about, I'm like, I don't think it's about guilt. I think it's about truth. Number one, that I don't deserve to be here. And number two, that I'm still here because he loves me and wants me. Now, you don't tell me that the world doesn't want that truth. I live in a world of business. I've started an MBA school. I want to form young people who will engage the modern culture straight on with all of the knowledge of the drive of the business world and apply that for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. I want Catholic entrepreneurs. And what happens in this business world? What I found as I opened that door is a world that's completely afraid of failure. It's amazing to me. We're so afraid of it that we just deny that it even happened. An example would be in the latest presidential election, where one presidential candidate was losing in every single poll. And yet he would stand there and they say, did you see the polls? And he would say, oh yeah, we're winning. We're winning all over the place. That was absolutely amazing to me. They're like, no, actually you're losing. And he's like, not in that one poll. There's one poll that says we're winning. And so we're winning. We're going to win. We're going to win huge. That's amazing. And he did. He won. He won huge. But like, why did he win huge? Because the guy refused to accept defeat. And when you look at the world out there in your business office, if you're not producing at the bank, you lose your job. There's no such thing as he's tried really hard. He's a really nice guy. You're gone. Boom. You failed to live up to the policies. You're gone. So we have to hide all that behind lies and mirrors and subterfuge. And we have to try to maneuver ourselves in the best position we can, making the other people look bad, not taking the promotion because the promotion gets axed. We're going to go over this way. It's amazing how cutthroat we are. How incredible to say that you belong to a church where the moment you walk through the door, you're asked to admit you're a failure. So that God can lift you up in an overflow of mercy. I'm not here as a priest in front of you because I am not a sinner. I'm here as a priest in front of you because he is a merciful God. And if I can stand here amidst all of my sins and all of my failures, my whole life long, and the sins that I even committed today, and speak to you in his name, it's not because of me, it's because of him. Our church isn't about us, it's about him. And when you keep coming to this church and you keep fighting despite your sins, you don't bear witness to your perfection, you bear witness to his. And that's why you need to stay in that marriage. And that's why you need to stay faithful to that volunteer position you have. And you need to fight infidelity in the midst of defeat. Because when you do, you're like a rooster. You stand in the mud and you sing. Someone told me that's why the French have that on their flag. But beyond making fun of the French, what happens then with this priest? So his priest takes you, takes your life. First step is, are you here? Everyone who yawns and is chewing gum and doesn't care, it's because they're not there. Bring your kids here. Say, hey, who are you here for? What have you done? Have you laid it down? Are you on that altar? Once you say there is, the most amazing thing happens. The priest then starts praying. And every word that he says in these prayers is directed to not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, the Father. And that's because what the priest is doing is he's praying through the crucifix up to the Father in the Holy Spirit. But he's praying to the Father. He embodies the Son. And he just starts praying over those gifts, saying these are going to become the body and blood. He makes the sign of the cross of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, everything is ready. He invokes the Holy Spirit to prepare those gifts by God's power as he takes them up and he takes everything in your existence, both your suffering that has not been answered, the prayers that you feel haven't been answered, and the work that you've done, the accomplishments, and he transforms them into the suffering and into the glory of Jesus himself. And when he looks up, he says, Mysterium Fidei. In awe-filled wonders, nothing else he can say. It's almost like you want to back up as a priest and just mystery of faith. To believe that I can be one with God in my lowliness, in my poverty, I can be one with God. And then what happens? He then takes this and he brings it over to you. He's like, come on. And you're like, no, not me. Come on. And you come forward. And if you're good, you genuflect. I mean, what the heck? I don't know why you don't. Well, because no one else does. No one else lived the mass like you just did. He's like, come on, you should genuflect. Boom. Up you go. There used to be the law in the church that you could only receive the Eucharist on your knees and on the tongue. Can you believe that? That was the law in the church. No one would even dream of coming forward standing in front of this mystery. Now, I'm not criticizing the decisions that the bishops make to allow that. You're fine. You can stand. You can receive on the hand. I'm not. But I am saying how awesome it is to think I could fall to my knees and open my mouth like a child to receive this gift of glory. Because it is an awesome moment. What's happening? What's happening is that you come forward with everything that you've given in your heart to receive everything that he's giving in his body. The Mass is not just a spiritual thing. Isn't this cool? It's not just me like hoping God will hear my prayers, then I receive a little bread to symbolize that we're all together. And then we sing that terrible song we shouldn't sing in Catholic churches saying, we break bread together on our knees, on our knees. We don't break bread. There's no bread. There's no bread. It's not even the accidents of bread. It's his body. In the words of them, we drink wine together on our knees. I mean, who does that? You know. But whatever. It's a nice American tune. I like the tune. I played on the harmonica. You know, I'm not criticizing the music, but like, it's just not a Catholic hymn. Because what we're actually doing is everything in my mystery of my life, everything is coming forward to him. And everything in the mystery of his life is coming down into me. And my poverty meets his richness. My blindness meets his light. My sickness meets his remedy. My humanity meets his divinity. My death meets his resurrection. And he claims me at that moment. He laid his right hand upon me, says St. John. He laid his right hand upon me and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead, but behold, now I live forevermore. And I hold in my hands the keys of hell and of death. Revelation chapter 1. That's because John said, when I saw him, I fell as one dead. Every Mass, that's what we're called to live. Every Mass is what we get to live. I come forward and I give him my death. He comes forward and gives me his life. And then what's so cool about Catholicism is you could say all day long, Father, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. It doesn't matter. You don't feel the sun right now, but it's still shining. You don't feel your tennis shoes, but they're still on your feet. There's a lot of things you don't feel. I don't feel my marriage, but you're still married. I don't feel my kids' love for me. It doesn't matter. It's still there. Why would you limit your faith life to what you feel? Why don't you limit it instead by what he says? I am with you always. There was when I was 16, I had the joy of, I won an award for German speaking. And the award was an all expenses paid 1 month trip to Germany. That was pretty neat. So I got to go to Nuremberg, Germany. And when you're in Nuremberg, you're really close to a prison camp called Dachau. And you know, there's something about these German prison camps, the concentration camps from World War II. I actually hold this position. If you want to go, you probably shouldn't. It's the people that don't really think they need to go that need to go. Because these are life-changing events to go to these places. I hope I never go to one again. I've been to Dachau, and I've been to Auschwitz, and I hope I never go again. It's just blood-curdling. I remember coming into that concentration camp door, and there was a young couple holding hands, kind of waltzing, and kind of like you would go, like, well, what are we doing today? Let's go to Dachau, you know. So Dachau was where they kept the priests. 2,500 Catholic priests went through Dachau. Catholic priests. So when you hear people say, oh, no, the anti-Semite priests, the Catholic Church was all in it, it's like, hold on. 2,500 priests went to their death in Dachau, or were interred in Dachau. And it's where they did medical experimentation. I mean, it's just, this was hell. And I remember, because as they walked through the gate, they just let their hands drop. It was almost like you felt evil. And as you go in this place, if you've ever been to Dachau, it's, you know, they have different things set up, and you're just always filled with a sick kind of feeling in your stomach. But if you go all the way to the very, very far end of Dachau, you come to an amazing thing, a Carmelite monastery. There's actually a group of nuns, women, modern women, who were so moved by what happened. Remember what I said at the beginning about the mystical body of Christ? They were so moved at the hatred that took place in this camp that they actually entered the monastery, never to leave again, to make reparation by offering their lives as an act of love to God. There's like 10 of them that live there around the clock praying, who've said, my entire life is a hymn of love to God in this place of evil, to make reparation. And of course, you don't see them. And there I was with my Detroit Tigers baseball cap, Adidas tennis shoes, 16, kind of going to Dachau, see the monastery. And you go, and I just remember that they had a little box there, and it said, do you want the sisters to pray for anything? And I remember writing on the card, I want to be a Catholic priest. Please pray for me. And I put the card in there when no one was looking, you know. And in heaven, I'll get to meet some Sister Olga Schmitterbaum. Let's say, you were the one, I knew it. Schwester. It'll be this great reunion. I just know it. She'll be like, you cost me a pretty amount of penance. But they have something else that's there. They have a display on the wall of all of the articles that they found from the priests. And this is something I never forgot. I've never heard anyone else talk about it either. But if you ever get to go and see this display. It's on like a glass case on the wall. And what they did is, when they liberated the camp, they found that the priests who were there, at risk of their lives, sewed a chasuble out of a bedsheet. I think of this because there's a lot of times the Catholic Church where priests are like, I don't need the chasuble. I always think about those guys who had dogs, barbed wire, torture, electricity thrown at them, and who sewed a chasuble so that they could say Mass like a priest. There's even the mitre of a bishop who was interred there. They made a mitre, that means a little funny hat. And they took cans from the kitchen, and they pounded them flat, and they made doors to a tabernacle out of two tin cans. And what was written on that tabernacle door flabbergasted me, because when you realize the torture they were under, the lack of food, the lack of sleep, the constant fear, their friends being murdered right in front of them, they write on the doors, they with a nail that they punched holes in, I am with you always. Never forgotten that. I am with you. The words of Christ where you think he's not with them, those priests are saying, even here in hell, I am with you. There's a lot of people that want to take the crucifix down, put up a resurrected Christ. There's nothing wrong with a resurrected Christ on a cross. It's a nice piece of art. But Rome said, not for Mass. It doesn't count to have the resurrected Christ in your church for Mass. You have to have a crucifix somewhere. And why? Because that's how I feel That's my mystery. Twisted and beaten down by sin. In the hands of God. I love you. In my flesh. About 5 years ago, I had a tragedy happen in my own family. One of my second cousins, twice removed or something, I'm not even really sure how we're related, was in a car being driven by his father on Christmas Eve, and an old man ran a stop sign and hit the car. And the father died, and the girlfriend died, and the son is paralyzed from the neck down. It was so bad an injury that the doctors told him, you have a 1% chance of ever even feeling anything again. 1% chance. Forget about walking. 0% chance there. There's a 1% chance you'll ever feel anything. The damage is so complete. It just so happened that his brother, who was also in the car on that tragic day, happened to be a lineman on the University of Michigan's football team. And the University of Michigan's physical ed department, physical therapy department, took on his brother and started to push him and work with him. And you can watch this on YouTube. It's a very moving thing, especially since I know him, to watch this man who had been given a 1% chance after a year and a half of determined work and effort and prayer and faith in God walk out of the tunnel on the opening day of the University of Michigan's new football stadium, the really big one, the big house. And he led the whole team in crutches up to the 50-yard line and touched the banner. On his T-shirt, he had "Give glory to God" and a big 1%. I share that story with you not because he succeeded, which is, of course, a beautiful thing. And he gives testimony to his faith in Jesus Christ and to the charity of a football program and the people that believed in him. That's all wonderful. But for me, the real story is that he's still fighting. How many of us, when we're dished up with things in our life that look like God has forgotten us, that make us feel like we're on the cross, we just quit? We want to quit. You teenagers, you're like, I don't get anything out of mass, and then everyone hates me, and you just want to quit. You want to stop going. You want to say, oh man, God has forgotten me. I didn't get into the college that I wanted. I didn't get the girlfriend that I wanted. Look at him on the cross whom you adore. Did he quit? This, in fact, he said, is my glory. It's the fact that I never quit. Even when life was tough and even when I was suffering, I transformed that into a greater love. Love conquers all. Love makes all things easy. If I have love in my heart, then yes, I will suffer and perhaps even more. But every man in their life must die. Not every man coming to his death can say that he truly lived. It's not a question of whether or not I'll suffer. It's a question of whether or not I will triumph in the suffering. This is the beauty of Catholicism. The beauty of Catholicism says, in the end, I've got one thing. It's not me that loves God, it's him that loves me. And the fact that he's here means that I should be here. I remember speaking with an old man once who had just gone through a lot in his life of suffering. And he was probably 86 at the time that he told me this. And I was just so awe-filled because he had asked his son, look, just do this one thing for me. My other kids have done terrible things. You're my last one, and I know you love your girlfriend. Please do not move in with her. Please. I just can't take it. For my sake, please. I know you want to. I don't want to. But please don't do that. And the kid did it. So he was just broken. And I remember him coming to see me and saying, Father, I can't say that I pray. I can't say that I pray. All I can do is beg God. I just kneel down and beg God. And I remember that so much because what it spoke to me of Christ on the cross. This man in his flesh was living the mystery of the crucifixion. And he is not quitting. There's so many beautiful things about the Catholic Church. Our faith is so worth it because it takes your life to be real. I want to finish with a reflection on Our Lady. And before I do that, I want to look at my watch without you noticing. Because it's 8 o'clock. All right, we're going to go a little over. The heck with it. Catholicism is about superabundancy. Why is Mary so awesome? I go around all the time and people tell me, Father Nathan, I don't know if I should pray to Mary. I say, why? Because she'll distract me from Jesus. And I'm just like, well, why don't you stop talking to me? Because you're distracting me from Jesus too. I mean, if you're going to say that Jesus is the only one we're going to talk to and he's the only one that's going to get honored, then like, why do you even bother preaching to me? Why don't you just let Jesus talk to me? Why did Jesus even invent moms and dads? They're just getting in his way. And then why did he say to honor them of all things? That's ridiculous. I'm supposed to honor God and honor him alone. It's not the creature, it's the creator. Why did the creator tell us to honor the creature? It's really weird. Now I know that there's, of course, the truth that everything is about him and it goes back to him who is glory. But I don't think that by admiring a mountain, I love the creator of mountains less. I think by admiring a mountain, I'm drawn upwards into admiration of the creator. I don't think that by listening to a beautiful song in a church that I should say, oh, silence that voice. It's not the voice of Jesus. I'm like, no, her voice was the voice of Jesus. And it's beautiful. In other words, what you're saying is that God, using an instrument, makes himself even more present to us through the instrument. That's what Mary is. Mary actually focuses us on God because there's nothing about her that did not come from God. Everything that we say, Mary is so sweet, Mary is so kind, Mary is so loving, Mary is so, all this stuff, we're actually saying that in praise and adoration of God who made Mary and gave her to us as a mother. And the more that I get into contact with her, the more that I feel, hear, receive from her that presence of God that's ineffable and untouchable. She makes God present. Now, the thing about Mary that I love so much and why Catholicism is so intent on Mary is because by saying that, the Catholic Church is looking at you and me and saying, you too are serious. In other words, if Mary is so awesome because she said yes to God and put her flesh on the line, and she really gave him something and really suffered for her children, and God says, that is so amazing, I'm going to crown it and I'm going to give it, then he's saying the same thing to you. That what you do as a single woman who's not married or who's divorced and you feel like you're outside of the church and you're like, what has my life come to? What you do in that quiet of your apartment and in the public square of your job is actually God's gift to the world. Catholicism requires so much courage because it requires so much realism. You matter to God. What you're thinking in your hearts tonight matters to God. The way you treat your little sister matters to God. The words that you speak matter. No one will ever replace you. No one will ever have another brother named you. No one will ever have another aunt named you. You're it. And God's looking at you and saying, and I am with you. Rise and be not afraid. Thank you for your time this evening. Thank you for the love you've shown me. Love Mary. De Maria numquam satis, said Saint Bernard. Of Mary, you can never say enough. And I think that that's also true for you, of Henry, of Susie, of Bob. You can never say enough. Live your life like it's yours to live. That's the adventure and the romance of Catholicism. Thank you.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You've been listening to Father Nathan Cromley speaking to the 2017 Lenten Parish Mission at St. Matthew Church in Gahanna. To learn more about Father Nathan and his work, you can either visit eagleeyeministries.org or the stjohninstitute.org. And it's stjohninstitute.org, S-A-I-N-T, johninstitute.org. Thanks for joining us today. God bless and have a great day.